invite you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the New Testament book of Acts this morning. Take our study today from the fourth chapter, and the passage we're going to focus our attention on begins in verse 23, continues to verse 35. And while you make your way there, I want to stop for just a moment and pray and ask God's help this morning. Can we do that together? Our Heavenly Father, I come to you before I preach this message and ask for your help, not just to preach it, but to hear it. And Heavenly Father, I pray for each individual in this room, from the youngest person to the oldest, because we need this message. And Heavenly Father, it's so easy for our minds to wander and our interests to wander, for distractions and the enemy to snatch away the truth that you want to sink deep down into our hearts. Lord, we're living in the last days, and there's a work that you want to accomplish before you snatch your church up out of here. And I pray that we would learn something today about that work. I pray that you'd help me to focus, and I pray that your Spirit would quicken my own mind and my own heart to receive what you have to say today. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice what it says in verse 31. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God," say it with me, "with boldness." Boy, that was weak. I want you to say that together with me. Say, "with boldness." Say it with me, "with boldness." It's terrible to say the words "with boldness" and say it weak. You know, say it one more time. "With boldness." Can I say that they prayed, and God shook the place where they were assembled as a sign that he'd heard their prayer, and that he would answer their prayer. I want to preach a message to you this morning titled, "How to Put Power in Your Praying." How many could say that's a subject that interests you? If your hand's not raised, shame on you. How to put power in your praying. You know, it's an interesting observation as you study the book of Acts to see how much prayer was a part of the early church. Let me just take a moment and do a quick survey trip with you through the book of Acts so you can get the idea. In chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says they were all continuing in prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that Peter and John were headed to the temple to pray. In chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says they prayed in commissioning the first deacons. In chapter 8, verse 15, Peter and John prayed for the new believers in Samaria that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Chapter 9, verse 40, Peter prayed over the dead body of a young lady by the name of Tabitha, and she was brought to life again. Chapter 10, verse 9, we find Peter on his housetop, or his rooftop, praying. In chapter 11, verse 5, Peter was praying for the entire city of Joppa. In chapter 12, verse 5, the church prayed without ceasing for Peter. In chapter 12, verse 12, there were many gathered in Mary, the mother of John Mark's house, and they were praying. In chapter 13, verse 3, they fasted and prayed over the missionary work of Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 14, verse 23, they fasted and prayed to ordain elders in every church. In chapter 16, verse 16, the disciples, we find, were in prayer. In chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God while in prison. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm going to prison." You can pray. In chapter 20, verse 36, Paul gave his farewell address to the church at Ephesus. And when he was done, the Bible says he knelt down and he prayed for them. And when he was done, they wept and they hugged him and they kissed him. Chapter 21, verse 5, Paul and those that traveled with him knelt on the seashore because they were getting ready to part ways, and they prayed. In chapter 22, verse 17, Paul prayed in the temple. In chapter 28, verse 8, Paul prayed over the father of Publius and laid hands on him and healed him. Can I just say to you, the early church was continually praying. And as you read through the book of Acts, you get the idea that praying was the very heartbeat of everything that they did. They were relying on God's leadership and God's power for the work of the ministry. And here in chapter 4, the Bible says they prayed and the place where they were was shaken. If you remember from chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray and they healed a man that was there that had been lame, the Bible says, from his mother's womb. In other words, before he was even born, he was lame. And as a result of this man's healing, of this marvelous miracle, a large crowd of thousands and thousands of people gathered in Solomon's portico, and they were there to see this man who had been healed. And Peter, with this crowd gathered there, took the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And we find that as he preached, that he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confronted them for having rejected the Lord, and he extended to them an invitation to be saved. And right as he was finishing his message, the religious leaders of Israel, and I mean all of them, took them by force and put them in jail for the night and brought them to court the next morning. Has anyone here ever been to court? Anyone here ever been to court? Has anyone here ever been to court because you're in trouble? I went to court one time because I was in trouble. I was driving when I was 15 years old with nobody else in the car with me. You're not supposed to do that. And the police officer handcuffed me and put me in the back seat. I started to cry, and he said, "Would you please stop crying? I'm not going to take you to jail. I'm just trying to scare you." And I'll never forget, I went to court, and my name was called. Sometimes being named Adam Alley is the worst thing in the world. You go first for everything, you know. And I went first that day, and I stood before that judge. I'll never forget what he did. He read the offense. He took his glasses off, he looked down at me, and he says, "What were you doing driving a car by yourself?" And I started to whimper a little bit, and I said, "I don't know, I'm just stupid, I guess, I don't know." It's a tough day, and it was a great lesson. I've been in court, but not like this. This is real court. Here they are, they're going to court. Now, it's interesting that in spite of Peter and John being arrested and going to court, thousands of people believed as a result of Peter's preaching, and they were born again. The persecution didn't hinder the work of God one bit. To the contrary, it helped it. It's a wonderful thing that God did here. And here are these two men. They're standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're being questioned about what right do they have to heal, and what right do they have to speak and preach in the name of Jesus. And God gave Peter great boldness to witness for Christ to the most powerful group of men in all of Israel. And we find that as he addressed these men, once again, he exalted Jesus Christ, he confronted their sin, and he told them how to be saved. In fact, in verse 12, the Bible says, as Peter's preaching, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Can I say to you that that's not a very popular verse today in the world in which we live, but it's as true today as it was then. His boldness and his authority was so prevalent, they really didn't know what to do with him. So they finally decided to threaten them and to command them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, "And Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Peter and John took a stand with these religious leaders, but may I say to you that though they took the stand or took a stand with them, the confrontation has occurred and the threat is now real and there's no way to avoid it. The gospel is going to be opposed. The church is going to be attacked and there's no disputing that. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to avoid it. Unless they, of course, stop preaching the gospel, and certainly that's not an option. So the church knows now what Jesus already told them, and that is they're going to be hated, they're going to be attacked. And the problem is that the threat brings fear. And the real danger is not the threat, but the real danger is that they will respond to that threat in fear and not obey the Lord in preaching the gospel. That's the real danger. So what they decide to do, and I love this, is they decide to go to prayer. And what is interesting to note is that the church being threatened was the catalyst for this great prayer meeting. They go to God because they have a problem. And may I say, that's why God will often bring problems into our lives, because it humbles us and puts us in the place of dependence. Somebody once said, Christians are like tea. The real strength comes out when they're in hot water. I think that's true. God wants us to learn to depend upon Him in prayer. These disciples prayed, and the place was shaken. There was power in their praying, and that is what really matters, isn't it? It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the music of our prayers, how beautiful they are. It's not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they are. It's not the method of our prayers, how methodical they are. It's the power of our praying that really matters. And when these disciples prayed, the Bible says the place was shaken. God said amen to their praying with an earthquake. Now the question that I want to answer this morning is, what was it that gave power to their praying? What are the principles of mighty prayer? Now there are four things that I want you to see about prayer from this text. First of all, and I want you to get them if you will this morning. First of all, I want you to see the cohesiveness of mighty prayer. I want you to see how the early church was unified and how that impacted their prayer lives. Notice again, if you will, verse 23 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Now, I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, I want you to notice about the early church that they were unified in their devotion to God's people. The Bible says in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company." Can I say the first place that they went was they went to see the rest of the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that says to us they were close to one another. They relied upon one another. They were used to seeing each other on a daily basis. They were serving God together in unity. That's really important for God's work. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." I want to ask you a question. Do we love the same things? Do we have the same mind? Are we of one accord? The book of Romans chapter 15, verse 5, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." I love how he says, I want you to be like-minded, so be patient. "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He wants us to be unified. And I believe these disciples went to the brethren immediately because they knew that they could find consolation there and strength there, and that together they could determine how to plan for the future. They were in it together. They were unified in their devotion to God's people. Secondly, they were unified in their dedication to God's program. Notice in verse 23, "They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." You see, now they have a common problem, don't they? They know that as they preach the gospel, there's going to be tremendous opposition. And Peter and John want the others to know what has happened because they know the others are dedicated to God's program as well. They wanted them to be informed. They all care about fulfilling the Great Commission. They have a job to do. They want to do it together. And so They want them to know what happened in their court appearance and what these religious leaders said to them and what they thought they would need to do from this point forward. You see, they're unified in their devotion to God's people. They're unified in their dedication to God's program. Thirdly, they're unified in their dependence upon God's power. Verse 24 says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." I absolutely love and appreciate this. They took their problem where? To the Lord. But can I say this? They took it to the Lord together. And when God's people unify in prayer with one another, there's tremendous power in that. Can I say to you that churches very rarely pray together over serious, important issues? Why is that? Why is it that we're not unified in that way oftentimes? I think there's several reasons for it. First of all, there's different levels of spiritual maturity among God's people. Some people know how to pray. Others are not confident when they pray. And so there's an element of insecurity and discomfort about praying with others. Can I say to you as new believers in Christ, if you can learn any one thing, learn how to pray. Give more attention to learning how to pray than anything else in your life. I think another reason that churches don't pray together is because people tend to be private. They don't want to publicize their problems. And I do think there's some wisdom in that because some people don't exercise discretion in publicizing their prayer request. For instance, it's foolish for a husband and wife to ask for prayer for the salvation of their spouse when their spouse is sitting right next to them in the service. I've seen that happen before. That's not wise. It's foolish to ask for prayer publicly because you want your husband to be a better spiritual leader or your wife to be a better housekeeper. There's some things you just don't pray about in public, right? There's some things that belong between you and the Lord. That kind of indiscretion really hinders the church's ability to pray together. But sometimes people don't ask for others to join them in prayer because of pride. They want to keep it to themselves. They don't want anyone else to know about it. But let me say this, when the church unifies in prayer and begins to pray the will of God down, God responds. When God's people agree with God and agree with each other in prayer, can I say to you, that's the beginning of powerful praying. So we see the cohesiveness of mighty prayer. Secondly, we see the confidence of mighty prayer. Can I say to you this morning, we need to have confidence when we pray. James certainly understood this. James chapter 1, verse 5, James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Can I tell you that if you need wisdom, you can go to God and God will not mock you. God will not make you feel uncomfortable. God is not too busy for you. God will give you wisdom. You'll have it, it says, "and it shall be given him." But notice verse 6, "let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." You see, doubtful Christians don't get answers to prayer. And can I say, Christians become doubtful for two reasons. First of all, they become doubtful because they're wordless. In other words, they don't spend time in God's Word, and because of that, they're faithless, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't just drum up faith in yourself. Faith comes from the Word of God, from reading it, from studying it, from meditating on it, from listening to Bible preaching, from filling yourself continually day in and day out with the Word of God. You know how easy it is today to listen to a Bible preaching message every single day of your life by just flipping up your phone and clicking on a wonderful message? And there's great Bible preaching all across our country. You have access to it better today than ever in your life. You can read it. You can study it. It's so accessible. There's another reason I think people are often doubtful, and that is because they're double-minded. They have their mind on the things of this world and they try to balance that with a relationship with the Lord. And can I say, the two don't mix. James chapter 4, James said this, and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? How come Christians are fighting and arguing? Well, because he says here, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? In other words, you're living your life by the power of lust. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Did you ever think of just asking? I remember one time I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. Sarah and I were in Bible college and it was Christmas was coming up. She wanted to go home and we were beyond broke. Have you ever been beyond broke? Broke is when you're not only don't have any money, you're in the negative. We were in the negative. Sarah had just started a job, just started it. I was driving down the road in a 1974 Chevy pickup truck, which I wish I still had to this day. It's a great truck. It was orange and white. Sarah loved it. I took her to the hospital when she was going to give birth to Zachary. She was so happy about that. Love that truck. And I put a cassette tape in because the truck didn't have anything but a cassette tape. And that was even something somebody put in there. And my grandfather was preaching and he preached a message on you have not because you ask not. And I hit the brakes, those drum brakes, pulled over to the side of the road and I said, God, I'm so broke. And I said, but I'm not going to be broke because I don't have any money. Lord, here's what I want. I want to be able to take her home. And I want to buy her gifts, and I want to be able to buy gifts for her family. And Lord, you know how I like to eat, so on the way to Michigan, we want to stop a lot and be able to eat on the side of the road. I mean, I made it a long prayer. I figured if you're going to ask for something, you might as well ask for it all, right? She came home that day, and she said, you know, I just started this job a week ago. She said, but they sat me down today, and they said they're going to give me a Christmas bonus. I said, how much? She said, I have no idea. She said, they normally don't do that, but they're going to give me one anyway. And when it came in, it was $2,500. And to us, might as well have been a million. And let me tell you something. We had a good time on that trip. You have not sometimes. Why? Because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? That you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, you ask amiss. Why? Because you're filled with the world. You don't have God's agenda on your mind. You're more worried about the power bill or the next car you want to buy than you are the salvation of your children or your wife or your husband or your loved ones. And God says, get your agenda straight. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But in other words, the spirit of God is so envious for your affection, for your love, for your attention. But, verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, double-mindedness keeps you from believing God and trusting God. But when you don't care about anything else in this world except for getting an answer to prayer, you can really pray in power. It's then you're ready to pray in faith. And can I say, praying in faith is absolutely essential to praying with power. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus was speaking and he said this to the group he was with. He said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That can't possibly be true. Then why did he write it? And why did he say it? Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. That can't be true, Christians say. Let me tell you something, it is true. God's not a liar. Whatsoever I ask, I have a lot of things I want. It's not about that. It's about what God wants. And when you're praying God's will down on this earth, you begin to latch on to His Word and you'll have confidence. And let me tell you something, you latch on His Word and you don't let it go. So maybe you're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at your rebellious child. If you're looking there, you'll be discouraged. If you're looking at your minuscule bank account, you'll be discouraged. If you're looking at the opposition of the world and their hatred for Jesus Christ, you'll be discouraged. If you're looking at the Jewish Sanhedrin and the high priest and those that executed Jesus Christ, and that's your focus, you're going to be discouraged. But that's not what these followers did. They didn't focus on the problem. They placed their focus on the Lord. They placed their focus on God. And as they did, notice they saw God in three ways. First of all, they saw God as the creator of all things. In verse 24, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see, they saw God for who he is. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, sovereign God of the whole universe. He's the one that spoke it all into existence. He's the one who maintains it all by the word of his power. And here's this Jewish high court, and they've told Peter and John not to teach and preach, but they said to the Lord, Lord, you're the creator. They are the created. We take confidence in you. The Bible says about the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he breathed out threatenings and slaughter, and men everywhere were controlled by fear because of Saul. You see, Saul was a terrorist before he met Christ, and he controlled his subjects by fear. And these disciples prayed, and they said, God, we don't have to be intimidated by them because all of the forces of nature are at your disposal. Let me say this to you. When fear is knocking at the door of your heart, go to the Lord and get a little perspective. We're to look beyond the visible to the invisible and to the creator, not the created. Seeing God as the creator of all things will put confidence in your prayer. So they saw God as the creator of all things. Secondly, they saw God as the controller of all things. I love this. Look at verse 25. They're praying here and they said to the Lord, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing or vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And notice verse 28, here it is. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They begin to quote the word of God and they're praying. That's a good idea, to quote the word of God when you pray. And they quoted Psalm chapter 2. And can I say, Psalm chapter 2 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Pardon me, in all the Bible. The psalmist in Psalm 2 describes the nations and the rulers of this world rebelling against Jesus Christ and not wanting his authority. But can I tell you this? Here's the truth. Whether the world likes it or not, Jesus Christ is going to take it over. There's nothing they can do about it. And in Psalm 2, the psalmist describes God responding to this rebellious, arrogant world. And he says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I love, he begins to speak to Jesus Christ. God the Father begins to speak to the Son. He said, you're my son. I'm going to give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and I'm going to give you the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. And verse 9 says, and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he turns from talking to his son to talking to the kings of the world. And look what he says in verse number 10. He says, be wise now therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know what God says to the President of the United States? Here it is, right here. Kiss the Son. What's good advice for our president? for every president who's ever reigned in America. Here's good advice for them. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Oh, the best thing a king could ever do is yield and surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And yet the nations of this world and the rulers of this world continue to reject him and rebel against him. Nobody saw that more clearly demonstrated than the Jews saw it. Their religious leaders and also the general public of Israel despised Christ and rejected him, and they lied about him, and they illegally tried him, and they crucified him, and they nailed him to the cross thinking that they had all the power to eliminate him forever. They thought they were in control. But I love what these Christians prayed in verse 28. For to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They were never in control. God delivered his own son Jesus up to be crucified for the sin of mankind. And the only thing that those unbelieving, ungodly men did was they ultimately carried out the will of God. You see, it'll bring great confidence to your praying to realize that God is the creator of all things and God is the controller of all things. He can and will bring into the life of your loved one what they need to bring them to salvation. He is able to do that. And he can create in them a new heart of faith to believe on his son, Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the controller. But thirdly, they had power in their praying because they saw God as the conqueror of all things. As you read verse 27 and 28, you realize that these men and these women knew to whom they were praying. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him go into the grave. They saw him in his resurrected state. They knew he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. They saw God as the conqueror of all things. You see, they didn't have in their mind the enemy. They had in their mind the Lord. 1 John 4, John said, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You see, we need to pray with confidence, and our confidence comes from looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Our praying needs to be in perspective. So we see the cohesiveness of mighty prayer. We see the confidence of mighty prayer. Thirdly, we see the commitment of mighty prayer. Look at verse 29 with me, if you will. The Bible says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word." I want you to notice they refer to themselves as, get this now, servants. How many servants do we have in the room? Any servants here? The word literally means bond slave. They said, "Lord, grant to your slaves." They saw themselves as servants and slaves of the Lord. And one of the reasons we don't often get our prayers answered is because we're not surrendered to the Lord. Can I say to you, God is not my co-pilot, and God is not my business partner. He is my Lord. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your business partner. You are his slave, and he is your sovereign Lord. Why would God give you power to serve yourself or to serve the devil? I want you to get this statement down because it's a really powerful statement that I read many years ago by one commentator, and this is the statement: answered prayer is not for rebels. Write that down. Answered prayer is not for rebels. Answered prayer is for those who are surrendered to the will of God. It is for those who can honestly say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." These Christians saw themselves as God's servants, and as God's servants, they desired three things. First of all, they desired power to express God's word. Look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They wanted boldness to continue to preach God's word. Now, it was preaching God's word that got them in trouble to begin with, but it was also the preaching of God's word that caused many thousands of people to come to faith in Christ. The preaching was necessary, but they needed boldness to continue to preach. And so as God's servants, they didn't ask for more favorable circumstances. They didn't even ask for safety. They asked for boldness. Somebody said one time as I was reading, Jesus didn't come to get us out of trouble. He came to get in trouble with us, and that's exciting. So as the servants of Christ, they desired power to express God's word. Secondly, they desired power to extend God's hands. Look at verse 30. By stretching forth thy hand to heal. They wanted to be God's hands. They wanted and prayed that God would use them to heal many sick folks from disease so that the message of the gospel would be verified and the power of God would be there to heal. So they prayed for boldness, but they also prayed for God's power. And that prayer was answered in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They wanted to be an extension of God's hands. Are you willing to say, Lord, my hands are your hands? I read a story about a cathedral in Europe that was bombed during World War II. And some of the Americans were there and they wanted to rebuild that cathedral, and so they decided to do so. And in that cathedral, there was a magnificent statue of Christ with his arms outstretched. And underneath was a scripture that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there's a statue of the Lord Jesus, and he's inviting folks to come for rest. The statue, of course, had been broken in pieces, and so they searched through the rubble, and they found all the parts to this particular statue of Christ, and they assembled it back together again. But when they came to the hands, they couldn't find the hands. The hands had been destroyed. They couldn't find them. They didn't know what to do. And finally, one man had an idea, and he decided to write beneath that statue and beneath the arms of Christ outstretched, he wrote this. He said, he has no hands but our hands. May I say, as God's servants, they wanted power to speak with boldness the message of the gospel, but also as God's servants, they wanted power to extend God's hands. They wanted to express his word. They wanted to extend his hands. Thirdly, they desired power to exalt God's Son. Look at verse 30. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You see, ultimately that was their desire, to exalt the name of God's holy Son, Jesus. They were not looking for recognition or credit of any kind. They were praying because the world needed Jesus then, like the world needs Jesus now. And they wanted their lives to be used to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed fully to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So we see the cohesiveness of mighty prayer. We see the confidence of mighty prayer. We see the commitment of mighty prayer. And then fourthly and lastly, we see the consequences of mighty prayer. They prayed, and let me say this to you, things did not stay the same. They prayed and God responded. What were the consequences of mighty prayer? Well, I want you to see three things. First of all, the Spirit was received. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Can I say to you that they had been filled with the Spirit of God in Acts 2 on Pentecost, but the filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing that takes place when you give your heart to Christ in salvation, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is something we need a fresh and a new every day. And notice that when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they witnessed for Christ. And that's a pattern throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were filled with the Spirit and they witnessed for Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, they were filled with the Spirit again, and once again they witnessed for Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they were filled with the Spirit, and again, once again, they witnessed for Christ. As you read through the book of Acts, you cannot divorce the fullness of the Spirit with the witness of the servant. You might say, Spirit of God, fill me. I want to be a great Bible student. And the Spirit of God may say, I'm not interested in that. You may say, well, Spirit of God, fill me. I want to live victoriously over sin. And certainly the Spirit of God wants you to live victoriously over sin, but he does not respond to that. Oh, Spirit of God, fill me. I want to have peace in my heart. And the Spirit of God may say, I'm not necessarily just interested in that. And you say, well, Spirit of God, fill me. I want to express God's word. I want to extend God's hand. I want to exalt God's Son. And the Spirit of God responds by saying, is that really what you want? Because if it is, that's exactly what I want. And we can get together on that. They prayed and the Spirit was received. Secondly, they prayed, and I want you to see unity was achieved. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look down at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. In other words, they were unified. They were unified through prayer. Somebody said, we're not to be wired together by organization. We're not to be frozen together by formalism. We're not to be rusted together by tradition. We're to be fused together through prayer. Prayer, or praying together, brought unity, and may I say, that's a powerful thing. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus said this in verse 19. He said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brethren sin against me and I forgive him? Lord, I'm having a hard time praying with him because I don't like him. I mean, I've already forgiven him like a lot of times. How many times should I forgive him so I can pray with him? I mean, maybe seven times, Lord? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The thing that brings discord among the brethren is oftentimes fear. When someone is fearful and insecure, they become defensive and they become divisive. And the reason someone feels like they have to protect themselves is because they don't have faith in God. Can I tell you, the Jewish high court that were in front of Peter and John, they were filled with fear. But these believers were filled with boldness, and what gave them boldness was that they were unified in prayer. Prayer brings unity. But it's not just any kind of praying. It's praying in faith by individuals whose lives are surrendered to the will of God. That is powerful praying. They prayed and the Spirit was received. They prayed and unity was achieved. They prayed, lastly, and the gospel was believed. In verse 33, the Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Can I say they learned how to pray because they had a need? And they sought God together in that time of need. May God give us that kind of humility and grace that we could come together in love and seek God for power to speak His gospel with boldness. May God help us to have that kind of prayer lives, right? God, give that to us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's not a person in this room, including myself, that does not need this challenge, this exaltation. We need it not just individually, we need it corporately. We need to learn what it means to pray. And to pray with power. To have the humility and the transparency of knowing that there's a need that must be met. There's a work to be done. People need to be saved. Lord, I even think about Jesus who said, "The fields are wide unto harvest. Pray ye therefore." The church needs to be a praying church. And Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to make us a praying church. Help me to be a praying pastor, a praying Christian. Lord, I know you answer prayer. I know it. I've experienced it over and over again in my own life. But may nothing be more important than this. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of it, and help it to get a hold of us. Teach us to pray. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand if you would please, and I want our invitation workers to be here. You'll find invitation song today. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort. Here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. He certainly does lead well, doesn't he? He doesn't lead you well if you ignore him. He leads you when you have a sensitive heart, when you're before him, spending time with him. God wants to renew in every Christian here this desire and passion to pray. You know, as I'm preaching this message and thinking about this song, I'm thinking about our college-age young people. Can I say to you something, college young man, young lady? If there's any one thing you give your heart to, it's praying. Learn how to pray. Learn how to study the scriptures. Learn how to be close to the Lord. Don't let day in and day out go, week in and week out go, month in and month out go, year in and year out go, and not have time with the Lord. Learn to rely on him. I'm not sure what to do with my life. He's sure of it. Pastor, what should I do? I have no idea. But you can pray. Ask God for leadership. God will reveal his will. Amen? Learn how to pray. Husband, wife, mother, father, learn how to pray. God answers prayer. Let's sing this song together. As God's Holy Spirit leads you, maybe you need prayer this morning. I want to ask our men to be here. Brother Tom, will you come and help us with our invitation time? You come. You come to pray. If you need prayer, you come. We'll pray with you. All the way my Savior leads me, I to ask beside. Thank you. do something for just a moment. I want you to find somebody next to you while she plays for just a few minutes. If you're a husband and a wife and you're seated next to one another, I want you to pray together in just a moment. If you're a father and you have your family with you, I want you to pray with your family. I see some of our college students spread across the deal. I see Baron. I see you over here. I want you to join my son, my two boys over there. Just leave your seat right now and go join my two boys over here, will you? I see teenagers here. I see Omar. I want you to grab a few there. If you're a lady, you're by yourself, find another lady. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray and ask God to make prayer a priority. Maybe you're a new husband, a new wife. You need to make prayer a priority amongst yourselves. You need to pray individually, but you need to pray together. And I want you to ask God to make us a praying church. Now, what that means is He might fill us full of problems, but that's okay. He answers prayer. We need to learn how to pray together. Take just 3 or 4 minutes right now and find someone next to you and say, God, teach us to pray in a more effectual way while she prays, while she plays that song. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Let's sing that last verse together. Let's sing it. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed in mortal wings its flight, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Through endless ages, Jesus led me all the Brother Gibbons, I want you to come dismiss us in prayer because you're close to us here. And while he's coming, I want to just give you a few of announcements before you leave today. You'll notice that your bulletin, as you look at it, and you can take your bulletin just for a moment. We weren't able to do this earlier, but there's some dates I want to make sure you get before you leave. Our teenagers have an activity on Tuesday, June 28th from 11 to 4. It's Shark Wake Park up in the northern part of our community up, I think, in West Palm Beach. The cost is $25 per person. It's a little bit of an expensive activity, but it's something our teenagers understand. They've been there before, and they really enjoy that. And so I want to make you aware of that, June 28th. The Wilds Christian Camp, we're going on July the 24th. And if you want a young person to be involved in that, I think we have a couple spots saved that we could reserve for you. I think right now we have maybe 25 or 28 young people going. So I want to encourage you there. Our midweek program will be Wednesday this week. Last week it was Tuesday, and I thank you so much for making that adjustment. And, of course, they finally started laying asphalt on our property. They've got about half of it done, and I would expect Monday and Tuesday for them to finish the rest of it. And they're kind of dodging the rain, if you know what I mean. And so we're expecting this week to be a really productive week there. We do have been approved for our second floor, and we're supposed to be able to pick a permit up this week. I want you to be in prayer about that. And we're looking forward to seeing a lot of progress made in our building in the upcoming weeks. But this Wednesday, we'll have our children's program on site, our Chi Alpha program for youth, and our Bible study and prayer meeting in my home. Then I want you to notice that next Sunday is Father's Day. So Saturday, on June 18th, we'll have a men's prayer breakfast. We'll actually serve breakfast, no cost to you, on the church property there. Men, you come at 8 o'clock. We'll eat together and pray together. And then you'll also notice next Saturday, a college and career activity, Jack's Hamburgers and the Beach. Doesn't get any better than that. You'll meet at my home at 4 o'clock, and we'll leave from my home at 4 o'clock. We tried to do it last Saturday, and we had a big storm come through and rain us out. And then you'll also notice our Father's Day fishing tournament started yesterday at 6 o'clock. It goes till next Saturday, June the 18th at 6 p.m., and you'll see the categories there. If you want to register, you can do that, and you can send your pictures, of course, to Brother Matt Morden. Matt Morden's on vacation right now, but he still answers his phone, and so you send it to him if you need to, okay? And the next day will be Father's Day. I have a lot planned for next Father's Day. Looking forward to being with you. Thank you for praying for us. Please do, if you will. Will you get that for me when you get a chance? Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we can't possibly leave the way we came in today. And we thank you, Lord, because your word has very clearly exhorted us to prayer. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave in fellowship together and make our way homes, that we would be mindful of those that surround us throughout the course of this week, those that we often see, those to whom we have not had boldness to speak. And we pray that you would give us courage and confidence and the power that we need, Lord, to be bold and to speak out. Dismiss us with your blessing. Make us a blessing to each other as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.